Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Continuing the series we began last week in the book of Acts. If you're reading in the Pew Bible, this reading can be found on page 909. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. This is God's word. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Lord our God, please help us to understand your word. Help us to see, Lord Jesus, how it is remarkably even to our advantage that you have gone into heaven. We pray that you will give us the help of your Holy Spirit to understand and to have the power of your grace at work in our lives. And do that work through your word now. For we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. What is the kingdom of God? If you had to put it into your own words, how would you answer that question? What is the kingdom of God? It's an important question because it's an important subject, both in the ministry of Jesus and in the lives of his disciples. For example, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he tells them to pray to God the Father, "Your kingdom come." And when he teaches a short while later about anxiety and worries about our place in this world and about our possessions, he says this to them. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And in his parables about the kingdom, he will teach them that the kingdom is of such great value that it is worth selling everything in order to obtain it. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Even a brief survey of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom in the Gospels allows us to see that it is, in many ways, his primary concern, and that he expects it to be of primary concern to his disciples too. And if that's the case, as his disciples We need to know what the kingdom is and how the kingdom comes. And here in this early scene from the book of Acts, the apostles demonstrate that they are clearly concerned about the kingdom, but also that they clearly still misunderstand it. They're confused about what the kingdom is and how the kingdom comes. John Calvin says about their question here, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says that there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Pretty harsh assessment. But what we'll see today is that as Jesus corrects them, he instructs them and us about what the kingdom is and how the kingdom comes. He will tell them that the kingdom will come in ways that they don't expect, and he'll remind us that the kingdom comes in ways that we can often neglect. And so we're going to work through this passage in two parts today. The first corresponding to verses 6 through 8, and then the second to verses 9 through 11. And what we'll see first is that the kingdom comes through witness to Jesus. The kingdom comes through witness to Jesus. And then next, the kingdom comes because Jesus ascended and will come again. The kingdom comes because Jesus ascended and will come again. And taken together, they form this main point: because Jesus ascended, the kingdom comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and witness to Jesus until he comes again. And what I want for us as a church is for us to be witnesses to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit as we eagerly await his return from heaven. And that will admittedly look a little bit different for us in our times than it did in the lives and acts and times of the apostles. But as his church, we are called to continue the work and to build upon the foundation of the apostles, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. The work of Jesus empowers and entails the work of his disciples in the kingdom, both in the first and in the 21st centuries. And the work that we are called to do, it is all about the kingdom of God. So let's begin with our first part. The kingdom comes through witness to Jesus. And we read this in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And while Calvin is correct that this question is full of errors, errors that we do need to see and understand if we're going to rightly understand and live in the kingdom, we also don't want to be too hard on the apostles here. As one New Testament scholar writes, the question is a natural one for Jews who have embraced the messianic hope. They now know with certainty that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus has now taught them after his resurrection that it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer and then enter his glory. So the disciples, they presumably do have a much better understanding of Jesus than they did before, both who he is and what he came to do and why the events of his life did not play out in exactly the ways that they expected. But that understanding about who Jesus is, it will lead to a misunderstanding about his kingdom. It seems that they still do have their old expectations that Jesus entering his glory as the Messiah means that he will set up a kingdom on earth to rule as the King of Israel in fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And here we see that Jesus is going to have to correct his zealous but misunderstanding disciples one last time before he departs from them. He's going to have to correct them. And it's easy to be hard on the disciples here. But as in other situations that we can read about in the Gospels, where we're apt to be critical of the disciples, usually we are critical of them in ways that we overlook or excuse in ourselves. We think we would never ask that kind of question. We would never do that. But do you know any Christians today who are overly concerned that the kingdom be manifested on earth in visible displays of political power? Probably the most widely held view of the end times in the United States actually suggests that Jesus is going to return from heaven and rule the kingdom of Israel in the land of Israel on the earth for 1,000 years. And some more extreme forms will even suggest that before Jesus comes back, the temple must be rebuilt and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament law must be reinstated. It's a serious misreading of Scripture and a serious misunderstanding about the kingdom, failing to grasp that the promises made to Israel, they're all fulfilled in Christ and in his kingdom, and that Jews and Gentiles are now one people together in Christ, the Israel of God, as Paul will call them in Galatians. But it's not some fringe view. Again, at least in some form, it's almost certainly the most widely held view of the end times in the United States. And it's powerful enough that it almost certainly exerts some degree of influence on American foreign policy. There are millions of well-meaning Christians, and they are well-meaning Christians, who in effect are still asking, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But there are more subtle forms, too, of this kind of longing for an earthly political kingdom as well. Many Christians, they quite rightly lament the moral and cultural collapse in our land and in our times. But rather than devoting themselves to the worship of God and witness to the gospel, they devote themselves to politics and political engagement. But politics can't change hearts. Only the gospel can. Politics cannot build God's kingdom because it's not a political kingdom on earth. It's a heavenly one. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the rest of the passage will make that clear. Jesus isn't too hard on the apostles in his answer to their question, but he also doesn't really answer their question at all. Instead, he directs them to what they are supposed to be concerned about. And in doing so, he shows them what the kingdom is all about. We read in verses 7 and 8, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's as though Jesus says to them, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what the Father has decreed to do that is hidden and not revealed. That's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. But here's what you do need to know. And what do they need to know according to Jesus? They need to know that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they will be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They need to know that the kingdom comes through witness to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this verse, verse 8, what Jesus says there, it's both the point of and pattern for the book of Acts. This tells us what Acts is going to be all about. It's going to be about the apostles bearing witness to Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem, the early chapters of the book, and then spreading to the surrounding area, and then to Samaria, and then finally to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And in this phrase, to the end of the earth, it's almost certainly taken from Isaiah 49, where God says of his servant, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations," or the Gentiles, "that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So in context, in light of that, in Acts, this is Luke's way of telling us that they will take the gospel to the Gentiles too. And we see that accomplished in Acts, don't we? Peter will go and be the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the book of Acts will conclude with Paul in Rome, the seat of political power in the empire, demonstrating that the gospel has indeed gone to the end of the earth. It's spread throughout the empire, representing as it does the Gentile world. That's what Jesus wants the apostles to be concerned about: taking the gospel to the world, beginning where they are, and spreading from where they are by their bearing witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, to Jews and in Judea, then to Samaritans, and then even to the Gentiles. We've got to say, it's an interesting way to build a kingdom, isn't it? It's not how earthly political kingdoms are usually built. And it's not like how other religions, take Islam, for example, it's not how they were founded and spread. It's different. Largely lacking in external displays of power, but coming through witness and weakness and suffering. But we understand better why the kingdom is built the way that it is when we understand Jesus's ascension in the following verses. So let's go on to verses 9 through 11 and see the second part of our sermon and the second part of our point, that the kingdom comes because Jesus ascended and will come again. We read in verse 9 what happens after Jesus instructs his disciples about their mission. We read, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." We see that Jesus ascends up into heaven to the Father, just like he told them that he would. And his ascension is absolutely critical for the coming of the kingdom. In fact, this is what Jesus told the apostles in the Gospel of John. Listen to what he says. He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." We see from what Jesus says there that his ascension, his going to the Father, it is necessary for the coming of the kingdom with power. I mean, we often hear those words of Jesus and quite understandably marvel at what he says. We might think, really, Jesus? The ones who believe in you will do the works that you do, and greater works than these will he do? I certainly haven't done greater works than you, Jesus. What are you talking about? But Jesus isn't wrong when he said that to his disciples. Jesus is never wrong. We might misunderstand Jesus, but he is never wrong. And we need to see that because Jesus has ascended, because he received the promised Holy Spirit and poured it out on the church at Pentecost, that Jesus has essentially multiplied his power and then sent it out into all the world in ways that he didn't do when he was ministering locally on earth. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He performed miracles and did deeds that confirmed his preaching about the kingdom being at hand, and he showed the restorative nature of the kingdom. But those deeds were done locally. But now the deeds of his disciples, done by the power of the Holy Spirit, they testify not only to the fact that the kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus, but that it has come with power as Jesus begins to reign in heaven, and that it is spreading throughout the earth. And we'll say more about this in coming sermons, but that's one of the reasons why we see miracles in the book of Acts, similar to how we see them in the Gospels, miracles that we don't see today, because they're among the few displays, really the only displays of external power that bear witness to the kingdom, and they're part of the foundation that's being laid by the Acts of the Apostles. We'll see more of that later, but it's worth pointing out. But what we see with the ascension is that all has been accomplished by Jesus for the redemption of his people. That nothing more needs to be done. That the king is on the throne. That he is ruling and reigning over all from heaven. And that he's ready to return at the appointed time. After he has finished building his kingdom. After all of his people are gathered in to the kingdom. And Jesus ascends here as the one, importantly, who was once dead, but who is now alive forever. He sat down at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly throne room, taking his place on the throne after making purification for sins. And the ascension, just like the resurrection, it demonstrates the truth of what Jesus said about his work on the cross, that it is finished. His work for us to accomplish our redemption, it's complete. He is vindicated, and it's seen in the fact that he enters into the glory, the cloud, into heaven itself. If you're a longtime Bible reader, you probably know that this cloud is no ordinary cloud. It's the cloud that manifests the visible glory and presence of God. It is heaven visibly intruding into earth. And when Jesus enters into heaven, we're told that he, as the true sacrifice for sins, that he cleansed the true tabernacle in heaven that was the pattern for the earthly tabernacle and earthly temple by way of his own blood. And he opened the way for us to go there. His work was accepted by God the Father, and that means in him, so are you. Now, in Jesus, with Jesus, we have access to God in heaven so completely that Paul can say in Colossians that those who are spiritually raised from the dead with Jesus, that we are seated with him in the heavens, joined to him by our faith and by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Where he is, we are also. And he's gone into heaven in our own nature. He was and he remains God and man, two distinct natures, united in one person forever. We see in the ascension of Jesus, we see our eternal destiny. We see eternal life begun. And we see that he ascends to rule and reign, to receive the Holy Spirit, which he pours out on his church to empower us for his mission and work. And we see that with the ascension of Jesus, that work is just about ready to begin. The disciples are just waiting for the Spirit to come. That's why we read in verses 10 and 11 the appearance of the angels to the disciples. Once again, angels announce what the disciples do not yet fully understand, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's as though they say, what are you doing? Why are you staring? Why are you standing there? You have work to do. And the disciples are not just supposed to stand there waiting for Jesus to come back. They are to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come with power. And then they're to get to work. The disciples do still have to wait. We'll have one more sermon, even, that shows them waiting. They will have to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them in order to begin their work. They can no more bear witness to Jesus without the Holy Spirit than a sailboat can sail without the wind. But once they are filled with the power of the Spirit, once the Spirit comes, we will see them get to work. They will bear witness to Jesus. They will preach repentance toward God and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus alone in Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Because the Spirit has come, they will do that work with power as well. And because Jesus ascended and will return, they will do it with confidence as well. The work of the kingdom cannot fail. The kingdom will be built. The disciples will be his witnesses to the end of the earth. It's guaranteed. Jesus is building his church from heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he is raising people from spiritual death to life, making them alive with him, seated with him in the heavens. And he will come again in glory to judge the world and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we will see the apostles taking that message to the nations. And so as we do the work of building upon the foundation of the apostles in the church today, we can, like they will, bear confident witness to Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And we'll see as we go forward in the book of Acts that the work of the apostles, their witness, it is successful. It is extraordinarily successful. Even it is as it advances primarily through their witness in their weakness and suffering. But spiritual power will be on display, won't it? And in Acts, we will see that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, it really will go all the way from its small beginnings in Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it will do that as God works by his power, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to build his church. And the kingdom, it comes in our lives by the power, the same power of the Holy Spirit, when we first believe and are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, like Paul will say in Colossians. And the kingdom comes in our lives as we grow in our faith and grow in the image and likeness of Jesus too. And the kingdom comes in the lives of others as we bear witness to Jesus, as we demonstrate in word and deed that Jesus has changed us, that he is alive, that he is the king, and that we are citizens of his kingdom, of a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. And you might not go to the end of the earth, but there are almost certainly people here among the nations where we are. There are almost certainly people, and there ought to be people who you know and love who need Jesus, who need you to bear witness to him. And so as we live that way together, we will also see the kingdom come as we grow together as a church, as we grow in our love for one another, as we worship God together, as we support one another, and as we welcome others and receive them into the church. That's the work that Jesus has given us to do here at Cornerstone. And we can have confidence as we do it because Jesus has ascended to heaven and he will return. He rules with power now. He rules with power here. He has sent his Holy Spirit, and he promises to build his church. And he promises that we will be with him forever in his kingdom. Even if he does not return in our lifetimes, he promises that we will depart and go to him, but that someday, at a time that none of us know, he promises that he will return and bring the kingdom with power in its final fullness. The kingdom will be restored. The kingdom of heaven will come to earth. And there will be no more witness bearing, no more weeping, no more suffering. But all will be well. And we will worship God in his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you will bring your kingdom. We pray that you will come, Lord Jesus, but we pray that as long as you delay, Lord, your people around the world will do the work of building your kingdom, of bearing witness to people. We pray that you will give a successful witness to your church all around the world and to us here at Cornerstone, Lord. May you build your church for your glory in the church. For we ask for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.